So without further ado, I'm going to hand over to Gus, and we look forward to hearing from him right now. Thanks, Gus.
Thank you. Well, thank you for inviting me to do this, and welcome everybody who's zoomed in tonight. It's good to have a chance to talk to you. You know, the most famous split infinitive in the world is this: to boldly go where no one has gone before. And for those of you who've never watched the television, it's Captain Kirk of the Starship Enterprise, and this was the program that ran for a long time. They were going to places where nobody had gone before. And I guess that is what a pioneer is: goes to a place or to a person who's not been reached before. And through the history of the Christian Church, there have been many people who've been pioneers, people like David Brainerd, who went to the indigenous people of North America, lived and worked among them. A man called Jim Elliot, who went to the Orca Indians in Central America, he and his friends, and he paid the ultimate price. We have people like Hudson Taylor, who certainly his books were a great inspiration and helped to me as a young believer. When he first went to China, the only people who were being evangelized were people in the cities on the coast. Nobody went inland, and so he formed the China Inland Mission. And he was, again, the pioneer for that work. People like Adoniram Judson in Burma. Again, he wasn't the first evangelist or preacher to go there, but he was the first one who stayed and went on and translated the Bible and brought great light to people who were living in darkness. So there's been lots of people who have been pioneers down through the generations. But I was given the title Peter, the Pioneer Evangelist. So I thought we'd actually have a look at Peter. You see, I suppose in a sense he was the first Christian evangelist, certainly in the age of the Spirit. After Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, the Spirit came, and that's when Peter's real ministry took off. But let's go back to the, oh yeah, just one other thing there. There's such a need for people to preach the gospel, the evangel. If you don't quite understand what an evangelist is, I always think the sweetest definition is two little children talking. Little girl said to the little boy, "When I grow up, I'm going to be an evangelist." And the little boy said, "How do you know you're going to be any good at it?" And she said, "I've just converted Mary Jane to my religion." And he said, "How did you do that?" She said, "I hit her over the head with my lunchbox." So, yeah, but that's not what we're about. We're about winning people for Christ in a warm and a real and a meaningful way. I just read a little book of Rogers this week, a booklet, should I say, and let me pass it on. It's Where Has All the Gospel Preaching Gone? If you've not seen that or not read it, I'd encourage you to do it, because many people stand in pulpits and preach, and they kind of forget to preach the gospel, and that's the heart of Christianity. It's the gospel that brings people out of darkness into light to know the Lord Jesus. Anyway, let's look at Peter and his meetings with, or some of the meetings he had with Jesus over the years. He first met Jesus when, well, he was a fisherman. His brother Andrew was a fisherman. And I think they both came from kind of a godly or a God-fearing stock. Andrew had become a disciple of John the Baptist and followed John around. And on a couple of occasions, he heard John the Baptist speaking and saying, "Hey, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was pointing to Jesus. And he heard that on a couple of days, and it obviously fascinated Andrew. And so Andrew and John, the guy who was with him, followed after Jesus. Jesus saw them coming, and he said, "What are you seeking?" "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That's all they could manage to say. And Jesus simply said, "Come and see." And they spent the rest of the day with him. And the result of that was when Peter went home, he talked to his brother and said, "We found the Messiah." Now, whether he fully understood what that meant, I'm not sure. And so he brought Simon to Jesus. And Jesus saw Simon, and he said, "You are Simon, but you'll be called Cephas or Peter." So that was the kind of first connection that that Peter had with the Lord Jesus. But then if you read the Gospels, Mark and Matthew, you'll see that there's an occasion where Jesus was walking down the Sea of Galilee along the edge of the sea, and both Peter and Andrew were fishermen, and he saw them messing around with their nets and their boats, and he called them and said simply, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and their two friends as well, James and John, did the same. And that, yeah, that occurred in both, that's written in both of the those two Gospels. So that was originally, in a sense, being called, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And I can almost imagine the scene, can't you? Walking, having left their boats, walking down the Sea of Galilee. Where are we going, Master? We're going to Capernaum. What are we going there for, Master? We're going to tell the people some good news. Good news? Haven't you heard about a Roman invasion? And Jesus would no doubt smile and say, "We're going to tell them the good news about the kingdom of God." And so they started that relationship with the Lord Jesus. But we have a little bit later on in Luke's gospel, we have a lovely scene again where they're down by the seaside, and there's a vast crowd come to see Jesus because of the things he'd been saying, and particularly the miracles he'd been performing in healing the sick, opening the eyes of blind people, making the lame to walk, and so on. There's a vast crowd there, and so Jesus borrows Peter's boat, and just the boat a little bit out from the shore, and he speaks to the people there for a long time. And afterwards he dismissed the crowd, and he said to Peter, Peter, let's go fishing. And I guess that was a bit of a shock to Peter, because Peter was obviously recognizing Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher. That's what he's into. He can give us God's things, but I'm a fisherman. I know what to do. But he said, "Okay, Jesus, because of who you are, we'll go out fishing. But we didn't catch anything last night." Anyway, they put the net out, put the boat out, and immediately a whole shoal of fish were waiting to enter into that net. And suddenly the nets are full of fish to bursting, and they call their friends from another boat to come together. And the whole scene, you can imagine tons of wiggling fish being pulled into the from the nets into the boats, so the boats almost sank. And right in the middle of this, Peter suddenly drops to his knees and said, "Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." Because he suddenly ran to recognize that there was something much more about Jesus than just being a preacher. There was a power and a strength. And Jesus said to him, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And again, that was, in a sense, the second time that he'd been called by Jesus. And of course, Peter was there when the Sermon on the Mount was preached. He was there when Jesus told the parables. He was there when people were healed, the sick were raised. In fact, Peter's own mother-in-law was raised from sickness to feed the family and feed Jesus. And so all the time he was gaining some understanding of who Jesus really was. But he was also beginning, I suspect, to understand the need, because Jesus saw a need in people. Jesus said one day these things. Suddenly he's looking down on the crowds, and it says he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Many years ago, it's July 1985, if my memory serves me well, there was a sort of a worldwide rock concert called Live Aid, which was arranged not to make money for the singers and the players, but to raise money for Ethiopia, because there was a terrible famine in that land, and thousands of people were dying and millions of people were hungry. And that was a great thing. It made an awful lot of money. The following day after that situation, there was a couple of men. One was a journalist, one was a cameraman, and they were walking past the BBC buildings, which is close to a large church in the central London, All Souls Langham Place. And it was early in the morning, and they saw this kind of regal looking gentleman with an entourage coming out of the church and about to climb into a car. And the journalist recognized who the man was. And it was somebody called Asafar Wathan, who was the exiled king of Ethiopia. He was the son of Haile Selassie. And they immediately spied a story, so they were hurried over to talk to him and said, just simply, what did you think about the Live Aid concert? And he very simply said, thank God for it. And he'd actually been to the church, to a quiet place, to pray for his people that he could no longer help because he was an exile. And so they got an interview. And at the end of the interview, the journalist said, and sir, may we have a photograph of you to print in the paper? And this is what he said. Can you take a photograph of the pain in my heart? And that's compassion. Jesus had a pain in his heart for the harassed and helpless people of this world. And Peter was beginning to see these things, that Jesus had a real heart for people. He wanted them to come out of darkness into light. And it's not long after that that he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So therefore earnestly pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. He was saying pray, and pray that the Lord will send people. But interestingly, then at that point, or the next, if you read Matthew chapter 9, then on into 10, you'll find that at that point, Jesus sent his now 12 disciples, including Peter, by two, instructing them and saying, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Peter was being called and he was being sent. Now, many years ago, in fact, it's 45 years ago, I left my work as an engineer, chemical engineer, with what was then Northwest Gas, the gas industry in Britain. And I went to Cape and Ray Bible College, which is near Lancaster in Lancashire, in the north of England. And the founder of that was Major Ian Thomas. Really quite an unusual man, gifted man with a real heart to see people won for Christ. And during my time there, I remember one day he spoke to us, and I just remember these words from his sermon. He said, if you called and you sent, then you went and you put. Called, sent, went and put. And I think what he was saying, and it really struck me, God is calling you, if that's the case, to a lifetime's work, and a lifetime's work in evangelism. And I believe that that's what the Lord called Peter and the rest of the disciples to, not to just do it for a couple of years and then go off somewhere else, but to do it for the whole of their lives. If you called and you sent and you went, then you put. And God puts people into those kind of situations and says that's where you're supposed to be. I remember my mother-in-law used to say to me many years ago, after I'd left the gas board and was working as an evangelist, travelling around, she said, when are you going to get a proper job? And she was still there saying that until she was almost 98, the year that she died. She was 98 years old when she died. But I knew that that was something that God had called to me to for the rest of my life. And I'm still there, travelling a bit slower than I did then because I'm getting a little bit older, but still with a desire to do that. But back to Peter, he was obviously an impetuous man at times. I always often describe him as a man who had foot and mouth disease, and many of us understand that. We open our mouths and put our foot in it. Remember the situation when Jesus had sent the disciples in the boat back across the lake, and he'd gone off into the mountains to pray. It says then in the middle of the night, the wind was contrary, was against them, and they were struggling to row. And suddenly, walking on the water in the black, came Jesus. And their immediate reaction is, it's a ghost. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, yeah, come to me, walking on the water. And Peter set out to walk on the water. And then instead of looking at the Lord, he looked at the waves and began to sink. And Jesus immediately, well, Peter cried out, Lord, save me. And of course, the Lord stretched out his hand and both of them safely got into the boat. And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." And he didn't just say it to Peter, but to the whole crowd. "Why did you doubt?" So Peter, yes, he was impetuous and had a real desire, and yet there were still lots of doubts in him. "Why did you doubt?" But he was probably growing in faith, wasn't he? Because they all said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Maybe again, they didn't fully understand what they were saying, but they were learning, and Peter was learning all the way along. And it seems as though through all this, Jesus was mentoring him for the great work that he had to do. One of the hard teachings that Jesus gave, you'll find it in John's Gospel, chapter 6, where he said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Because if you don't do that, you have no life in you." And what he was saying was, don't be a cannibal. That was even thought about. But he said, you ought to take the whole of me into the whole of your life so that I am your life. Again, back to Major Thomas, he used to say, the message of Cape and Ray is simply Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be filled with the Lord Jesus and be obedient to him. But at that point, many of the people who were kind of followers, loose followers of not the 12 disciples, but those who were gathered around him, said, "This is a hard saying," and they left. And there's Jesus left with just the 12. And he said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" And Peter, straight in every time, "Where can we go, Lord? Because you have the words of eternal life." And of course, again, he was recognizing that Jesus had something that nobody else had got. He offered people a life that they'd never even experienced before. But Peter still had more to learn. He turned around to his disciples, and this is toward the end of his ministry. He said, "Who do people say that I am?" And again, Peter straight in, "Lord, some people say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some people say you're Elijah. Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then Jesus turned to the men who knew him best, who'd lived with him day after day, maybe stayed in the same inns, maybe slept under the same hedgerows, eaten at the same table. And it seems to me that the people who you live with are the people who know you best. And he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter straight away said, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "There's no man has revealed that to you. My Father in heaven has done that." And there's a real sense in which all of us need to have a revelation from God. That's not a flash of light in the sky. Certainly when I became a Christian, it was not like that. And yet one day I suddenly knew, as I cried out and said, "Lord, will you be real to me?" That's exactly what he became. And my wife, Wendy, is truly a believer and became a believer before I did. But it was over a period of time. So whether it's in a moment or in a flash of understanding, but it's the Lord reveals. And when he reveals himself to us, there's nowhere else to turn. You think about it. Paul was able to say, "I know who I have believed." Not "I know about him." Not "I've met him," but "I know him." And that's revelation. The Lord reveals himself to us. And so often that happens when people start to take seriously reading the Bible and praying as they read it. Somebody once said to me, there's three ways you can read a Bible. You can sit there with your feet up in a comfy chair and read it as though you're reading a novel. He said, you can sit there at a desk with your commentaries and your explanations and study it. And he said, the third way you can do is to get down on your knees and read it prayerfully. And maybe that's the time when God reveals himself to us. But we need that kind of revelation. Jesus started to tell his disciples about his death and resurrection. And Peter's reaction, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned round to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter was serving the father of lies at that point. He was saying, Lord, that can't happen to you. You're going to be the mighty Messiah who's going to change this country, change this people. And Jesus knew, of course, that he was going to change the world, person by person, one at a time, not through mighty acts of power, but through his surrendering of his life to death on a cross and then rising again. Jesus said to Peter at that point, he said, you're a hindrance to me because you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of men. And he said, you've got to begin to see, Peter, that God's ways are very different to man's ways. Again, a little bit later, again close to the end, Jesus got a bowl of water and a towel and started to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter said, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing you may not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. I'm going to cleanse you. Now he said, because of what you've learned from me, you're clean already, but you get dusty. And I think all of us get dusty. And Jesus was saying, you've got to learn to do that and refresh one another. And he was teaching him to help other people to grow and to get rid of the dust off their feet from the hard work they're doing. And so Peter said, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said, no, just to wash your feet and wash the dust off. But he was teaching me again about being a servant. And again, Jesus said, and Peter heard this very clearly, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a strange paradox, isn't it? If we keep our lives, we'll ultimately lose it. But if we're prepared to lose it for his sake, then we'll find it. Peter again had that tremendous opportunity along with James and John to go up on that mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they went with Jesus and his face shone like brighter than anything had ever seen before. And he was there speaking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter again blunders in and said, Lord, shall we make three tents, three little tabernacles for you? And at that point, there's a voice from heaven. And the Father in heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. So not that Moses, who was the giver of the law, and Elijah, who was the great prophet, he said, you listen to Jesus, because they both pointed to him. Right towards the end of his ministry, Jesus warned the disciples that they would fall away. And Peter said, even if the others fall away, I will never fall away. I'll be with you for always. And Jesus said these words to him, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, still so confident in himself, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And yet we know the story, don't we? He goes and sits by the fire in the courtyard as Jesus has been tried falsely by the rulers. And three times he said, aren't you one of his followers? Aren't you from Galilee? And three times Peter denied Jesus. And then the cock crowed. And it simply says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. This strong, upright, courageous, always in at the front man was totally and utterly crushed. And he ran out and he wept. In fact, before that, we have Simon and the James and John went with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they moved away from the rest of the disciples. And Jesus was praying there. And it says in Luke's gospel that he sweat great drops of blood. He was in such an agony. And Jesus moved away even from Peter and James and John. And when he came back, he said, Simon, are you still asleep? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he really began to learn that. Again, when he denied the Lord Jesus those 3 times, he was really learning that in spite of all his so-called strength and enthusiasm and ability, he actually was very weak spiritually. And he went out and wept bitterly. But then we have this wonderful little phrase that occurs in Mark, just in Mark's gospel. After the death of the Lord Jesus, and again after his resurrection, that glorious resurrection, Jesus said to the women who came to the tomb, go and tell my disciples and Peter. He was reinstating him, wasn't he? He was saying, probably at that point, Peter thinks, I've blown it and forever. He's dead and I've lost him. And he wouldn't want me anyway. And yet Jesus said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. I'm not finished with him yet. And of course, we have that lovely scene by the lake again, where Jesus makes breakfast and the disciples, Peter, one of them, come and sit down and have breakfast with him. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so he was given that, again, that call to go and serve. You see, before Pentecost, Peter was an enthusiastic, zealous, impetuous man who was fully confident in his own abilities. But after Pentecost, he was confident in the Spirit's leading and guiding, and knew his help and his power, and everything changed. And that really is when Peter became the pioneer. Because on that first day of Pentecost, they were worshipping God and speaking in other languages. The people around, because there's a great crowd of people in Jerusalem, because it was the Feast of Pentecost, one of the great feasts of the Jewish calendar, and people said, hey, look at this lot, they're drunk. And Peter immediately stood up, spying the opportunity in front of hundreds of people, and he said, they're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And suddenly this man who was so fearful of even a little servant girl saying, you're one of his, he stands up in front of several thousand people and he preaches clearly and powerfully. And he says, this Jesus was attested to you by God because of the miracles and the wonderful things he did. And then he said, you crucified him, but God raised him and caused you to repent and believe, be baptized. He said, God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says there was a vast crowd of people who were cut to the heart and cried out, what must we do to be saved? And of course, Peter told them. And suddenly this man who'd been fearing for his own life and safety was standing in front of these people, bold, not in his own strength anymore, but in the strength of the Spirit of God who he'd received on that day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John going into the temple and they see the crippled man. And Peter said, I haven't got any money, but I'll give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. My children used to sing a little song in their Sunday school, walking and leaping and praising God. And they always used to do the leaping along with all the other kids. But suddenly this man is leaping and praising God and walking with Peter into the temple. And suddenly there's a great crowd around them. And Peter again spies the opportunity and starts to speak. No chance to prepare a sermon or a message like he didn't have on Pentecost. Just straight away pours out what's in his heart. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. And he said to this, we, us disciples, are witnesses. He said, you acted in ignorance, but repent of your sins that they may be blotted out. He referred to Moses, who spoke about him way back in the Old Testament. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And God raised this Jesus up to send him and sent us first to you to bless you by turning everyone from your wickedness. So he was raised up and then he sent his disciples to be witnesses. And there he is, this first real evangelist, setting out to tell the people. And at that point, because they were in the temple courts, here come the Sadducees, those religious people who didn't believe in resurrection. And they immediately took him over and took him and threw him into prison. The following morning, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, before the religious elite of the whole country. And Peter immediately takes the opportunity and gave a good witness. He says he was filled with the Spirit. And he said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And he spoke boldly. And it says of the Sanhedrin, they were uneducated and simple men. I love the Greek. It says they were agrammateoi idiotes, ungrammatical idiots. So you don't have to be very clever to be a preacher of the gospel. You just have to have the love of the Lord in your heart. There's a man called Herbert Silverwood who went to Cliff College many years ago to be an trainer as an evangelist. One day he said to Samuel Chadwick, who was the principal, look, I just can't do this. I'm not an academic. And Sam Chadwick wisely said to him, he said, well, God used an ass, you know, a donkey. And Herbert Silverwood's reply was, I'll be best ass he's ever had. And he was. Whenever there was persecution, Peter and the disciples used to gather together and pray. And then it says they went out and continued to speak boldly. But he didn't finish there. Philip, another follower of Jesus, went down to Samaria. And then Peter followed along with John to confirm what he'd done. So he preached the gospel to the Jews and to the Samaritans. And then there's a story of Cornelius, and I haven't really got time to tell you that now. But the story of Cornelius, the centurion, he's visited by an angel. He's told to send for Peter, and Peter has a vision and goes, and the whole thing puts together. And again, he takes the same message to these Gentiles who he would never have thought to speak to before. And he says, we are witnesses of all that happened about how they put to death Jesus, hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day, and he commanded us to preach to the people. So it was the same message to the Jews and Gentiles. He pioneered the message to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And if you read 1 Peter, he says he wrote to the exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I guess he'd been to many of these places. And his primary message was trust in the Lord, live obediently, no matter what the circumstances, keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promises of deliverance, and don't be surprised if persecution comes. What can we learn from all of this? We can learn to be a praying people, because it seems that before Pentecost, the disciples prayed. When they got into trouble and persecution, they prayed. But then they also went to all people everywhere. In fact, God still prompts us to go. The Spirit leads. A friend of mine many years ago said to me, have you ever thought of Poland? And I said, no. I didn't even know where it was. But it wouldn't leave me. So I went and read a book on it. And a few months later, I went for the first time. And that was the beginning of a 30-year traveling backwards and forwards to Poland, to Hungary and other places, and sharing the gospel, because the Lord put it in my heart. You know, even in middle class Lithams and Downs, where I come from, in Lancashire, and there was a drug rehab unit. And I just went, thought one day I ought to go and see these guys. And the opportunity opened up for me to start to speak to them on a regular basis. And we ran a soup kitchen for those who were on the edge of that system. And continue to have those contacts nowadays. It's interesting, the Lord will take you and use you if you're open to him. And, you know, you can be a pioneer. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You know, because so many people in the UK have no understanding of the nature and character of God. Very few have an understanding of who Jesus is, what he did, who he is, what that means. No understanding of the gospel. So every time you meet somebody who doesn't know that and you speak to them, you're being a pioneer. God calls us to be a pioneer. But the thing is, to be a pioneer, you've got to be prepared. One of the first things I did when I became a Christian, actually, I went to a little bookshop where I'd bought a Bible from. And I went and bought all the gospel booklets I could find, and I read them. Steps to Peace with God, Two Ways to Live, Journey into Life, Key to Life, which Roger has written. And I read these things, and I learned the verses out of them, so I could, when the opportunity came, I had a clear picture in my mind of the gospel I wanted to pass on. Something else. If we're going to reach people, we need to learn to touch their felt needs. Remember one day I was invited to have a meal with a lady. I'd been preaching in her church, and said, "My husband won't be very friendly towards you." Oh, great. So I went there, and he wasn't. But I noticed that by his chair, there was a whole pile of records. And the top record was a record by a man called Big Bill Brunsey. And I said, "You listen to Big Bill Brunsey?" He said, "You've heard of him?" I said, "Yeah, he was the guy," not directly personally, "who introduced me to play the guitar, and he was one of my heroes." And from that point, we had a great conversation because we'd found a link. So find ways of touching people's felt needs so they have an interest in them and their interests. And hopefully the answer is always Jesus. Paul said this, "I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel." Billy Graham says, "Have a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other." He actually said, "I learned to speak like an NBC newscaster, because that's what people expected." But if you are going to evangelize, expect persecution, because that will come sooner or later in all sorts of ways. Maybe not with violence, but just sometimes with unkindness, or people ignoring you, or people laughing behind your back. But don't give up. This was written by Peter right at the end of his second letter. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that was written, we think, shortly before his death. He was still desiring for people to come to repentance. Well, I know time is passing very rapidly, but if I may, I'd just like to leave you with a song that I hope helps. "Leave your nets behind and come and follow me. Take up your cross so I can set you free. 'Cause in God's kingdom that's the way it's gonna be. Come and follow. Sell what you have and give it to the poor. Keep God's commandments and his holy law. Store up in heaven life forevermore. Come and follow me. In this world where you have tribulation and you know sorrow all around, you will be hated by the nations of the world. But when you hear that trumpet sound, you gain a mansion and a golden crown. Live in that city where the sun don't go down. There'll be no more sorrow, tears, not even a frown. Come and follow. Follow me. and back to Martin.
Great, thanks so much, Gus. Great stuff, and thanks so much for also the song at the end. If anyone's interested in hearing any more Gus's songs, he's got millions of CDs. So get in touch, and I'm sure he'd love to pass one on to you. I'm going to just flag up the Slido slide again, because there's going to be a chance for some Q&A now with Gus. And so there's two ways of asking your questions. You can either go on slido.com and use the event code of 8246 and type in your question there, or you can send a text, a message to 07931715075. And we'll keep that slide up for a little while I pray. And then after I've prayed, I'm going to hand over to Phyllis and she will ask away the questions to Gus. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for what we've just heard tonight about the life of Peter, about his pioneering evangelism. Father, we thank you that he came to that realization quite early on that where else can he go except to Jesus, because it's only Jesus who has the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you that throughout Peter's major ups and major downs in his life, Father, you were constantly at work. Every time he failed, you lifted his eyes to your son, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for that, just that beautiful picture that Gus gave us of the come and have breakfast with me moment, where Jesus invites Peter amidst all of the guilt that he was feeling to just come and be restored and have fellowship once again. And Father, I pray for any of us tonight who are just feeling maybe that we've let you down and we've failed yet again. And Father, we pray that we would hear the words of our Saviour Jesus to come and have breakfast and to come and have that restored fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for the ministry, also not just of Peter, but also of Gus as well, and the ways that you continue to use him powerfully, particularly amongst the downs and the outs of society. And Father, we thank you that you've given Gus a real heart to love the lost by drawing alongside them and by listening to them and making those points of contact with them and just using those opportunities to speak of the love of Christ. And Father, we thank you for Gus and all that you've done in him and continue to do in and through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excellent. So I'm going to hand over to Phyllis for some Q&A.
Thank you very much. Actually, the first question's for David, so I'll give Gus a little bit more of a breather. David, are you able to do anything to link up Chinese students with a good church in China when they return home?
That's a good question, and not an easy one. I think what we've been seeing happening in China is things is getting harder for Christians in recent years. I think I would say, first of all, you keep in, you know, if there's Chinese people, you know, become Christians, you keep in touch with them, because with the internet and so on, we can. Certainly we know a number of people who have been in our church in the past who've become Christians who still we're in touch with and actually listening to our sermons as well. In terms of trying to put them in touch with churches in China, that's not easy. There's certainly, we know some Chinese Christians over here who have some links over there and quite often talk to them about how to do that because they've got more links back in China. So I think it is trying to find people who have links back to China themselves, but also supporting those who you know over there as well.
Mm. Okay. So in a way, we've got another question to India, but maybe you could help answer that. I have relatives in India and I live in the UK. What are some ways I can evangelize to them, given that they are thousands of miles away from me? Have you got any tips? So I suppose it's still keeping in contact, but how to evangelize to them?
It's difficult. Again, it's using the means and the channels of communication that we've got. Gus, do you want to add anything to that? Or Roger's there. Do you want to add anything into that?
Well, I said.
Roger, you muted.
It keeps losing itself. So that's it. I find if I send a thin book not a thick parcel, a thinnish book to India. They get through without any difficulty. So I would certainly, I would certainly send literature.
Okay. Gus, can I ask this question to you? What happened to Hindus who live in remote places of India? They never hear the gospel. How can we take the message to them? So I suppose it's similar. It's maybe sending information out to them. Have you got any ideas?
I mean, I still think the best way to reach people is to go and live amongst them. And of course, that's not the easiest thing in the world, but particularly in the case of India is encouraging Indian believers to go and live amongst them. And that's, again, can be a very tough thing to do, but they are probably the best people to reach them. I mean, yes, we can send the right kind of literature and so on, but I think it really is a case of praying the Lord of the harvest to send people of their own background, or particularly converted Hindus, to go and work amongst them because they understand them. And because of that, they can touch their felt needs and how they see things about the millions of gods that they've got and start to point to the true God. But I do think that's very much to pray for that. And maybe with the organisations like the Metropolitan Mission, pray that they would send missionaries into those kind of difficult places. I can't see it any way.
Can I come in? This book, Brahmin Reborn, is ideal for Hindus. It's a gripping testimony of a Brahmin who was converted to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Roy. Gus, a question here. How do you know your sins have been forgiven? If you've repented and you've even been baptized, but you just don't feel that God has forgiven your sins, how would you answer that question?
I think, first of all, I would look at what the Bible says about forgiveness of sins, that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And I would encourage people to read those little sections where it speaks about Jesus' death, that he carried our sins, that we might be forgiven. And I think beyond that is just to pray and to meditate on those things. Because I think sometimes if somebody is at some level believed and yet still has those doubts, it's taking them back to the, if you like, to the cross. One of the things I do personally on a very regular basis, I read through all the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus and also the accounts of the death of Jesus in the letters of Peter and John and Paul. And I meditate on them in the sense I sit there and chew them over. And it just reminds me of the enormous price that Jesus paid. And I would believe with all my heart that for anyone who does that, that the Lord will give light. And also simply pray, Lord, show me that this is true, that I don't have any guilt. The only person who will lay guilt on you is Satan. So I think it's going back to the heart of the gospel, reading it, praying through it again and again and again.
Thank you. There's a couple of questions regarding evangelism during lockdown. Please give me some suggestions how I can evangelize during lockdown. This is all new to me. Where do I start? And then what other ideas have you got for lockdown?
Well, keep good contact with all your friends. And if you can't Zoom them or you can't Facebook them or FaceTime them or whatever, just keep those contacts with them. And I mean, I would always start by asking them how they're feeling. A lot of people say, oh, I feel fed up. And it may give you the opportunity then simply to start to talk to them about the Lord. But it's a case of listening to where they're coming from so that you might be able to say something. So I think that's it. Whatever you do, keep contact with people. We regularly at home ring people up, just have a chat. And it's amazing what comes out of that when you just ask the simple questions, you know, how are you feeling? You know, how's this COVID pandemic affecting you? And take it from there, because you never know quite where it might lead. Sometimes people will suddenly ask a question in the light of that, say, well, how does it affect you? And then you can say. So that's one way. Yeah, I think the other thing to do is something that I know Roger does, and I've done it. I have a lot of contacts in prison. That sounds terrible, but no, not really. I send the gospel literature into them because I play music. I just sent a whole pile of stuff off at the end of last week to one prison so that there'd be enough stuff to go around a whole bunch of guys, little gospel cards and CDs for them to the chaplains will pass around. So it's that kind of thing. It's just keeping contact and keeping just feeding little bits in. And particularly if you think of a particular person, a particular need, if you look through Roger's tracks, you'll find a track for every occasion. I really mean that. He has a track for every kind of situation, and use those to send to people along just with a little note. I think that kind of thing is very important.
Thank you, Gus. Another question here. How do you get over the fear of sharing the gospel to strangers?
How do you get over it? I think you pray. Because I'm naturally a shy person. I don't find it the easiest thing in the world. When I'm talking to people, I kind of have this silent prayer going on. Lord, grant me the opportunity to say something to that person that is relevant to them that might develop the conversation. I find it much easier when I'm doing an open air meeting and you're actually saying something and then you can go and talk to people having heard you say and sing something. But when it's just a straight beginning, it's just a case of praying for that right opportunity. But to start with, just being friendly, and asking how do you feel? How's things going? And build it from there, but all the time quietly praying. Because as I say, a lot of us, I don't know if Roger is shy in himself. I wouldn't say that, but he is great at just walking up to somebody and doing it. I find that very difficult. But I do find that if I chat to people and listen to them, I can normally find that I can say something. Particularly one of the easiest ways is if somebody says, oh, so-and-so is not well, or, you know, physically or mentally or whatever. And I would say, well, I'll pray for him. And then I make sure, and they may say, well, why would you do that? Because I believe in prayer. And I've seen that happen many times. It's the opportunity just to take a little bit further the conversation.
There's another point here. I hear these talks each week and want to speak with people that I meet, but then there never seems to be an opening to share my faith. Help. So I suppose it's a game of just praying each time that God will give you an opening and you'll take that.
Yeah, I think it's also learning without being an interrogator to ask questions, because people like to talk about themselves. There's an awful lot of people in the world who are genuinely lonely. And if you just ask the simple question and show interest without trying to interrogate or look for personal, deep personal things, if you start to talk to people, you often find that they will say things that will give you a little hook. But I think that's the key, is to get people to talk about themselves, to listen to what they say, and to listen with real interest. And if you see them again, remember what you've talked about. That's a key. I think I've done that lots of occasions. I've talked to people and I've tried to remember what they've told me. So the next time I can say, how was that work out? Hey, you remembered. And it kind of gives a warmth. And it's a lot of it is in personal work. It's building personal relationships where you can. And like we say, praying for the opportunity to come. And it isn't always easy in this. Yeah, I think 20 years ago, it was probably much easier than it is today.
Yeah, we have to be very careful sometimes. I try to go to the park every Friday to share the gospel. Some are willing to listen and others are rejecting me. How do you deal with rejection?
You just get over it. I think sometimes when people kind of reject it, I think you've almost got to learn a little bit to laugh at yourself. So not that you take the message seriously, of course you do, but learn to laugh at yourself and some of the daft things you said, because that gives people a human side to you. I think sometimes we need to not be afraid to show our own weaknesses and our own fears a little bit. and that sometimes warms even the people who are quite antagonistic to listen to you. But it's building bridges. I've thought about this and tried to do it a lot, just build bridges with everybody I can meet in some way. And maybe you don't get very far on the first time or the second time. But I mean, it's just when you're saying about going to the park every night, a few years ago, there was an NA, a Narcotics Anonymous meeting at the church I belonged to. It was nothing to do with the church. They just hired the room. And so I determined every Monday night to go down and just chat to the guys. And I would just go down and chat and have a laugh and a joke. And they say, what are you doing here, Gus? And I said, you know, they got to know my name. And I said, I just come to chat and be friendly. But out of that, several guys started to show a real interest in the gospel. And one or two ultimately were converted. But it was just, I mean, taking the rough with the smooth, sometimes they'd laugh at you and say, you really are stupid, you know, for believing this. But you keep coming back with a smile and being friendly. And just taking the little opportunities that came. But certainly I found that really quite a fruitful thing. Though in naturally, because I'm quite shy, I was quaking in my boots every time I went. But the moment when we started to get into conversations, it broke. And as I say, you can smile at yourself. I think it helps a great deal.
Great. We are running out of time. I'm just going to ask one final question, although we have a few more. You've been an evangelist for X number of years. What's the secret of keeping faithfully going?
The secret? I honestly think the Lord puts it in your heart. I think you've just got to keep close to him. Mm. Keep close to the gospel. I think if you lose sight of the gospel and you don't let it cause you to weep sometimes, then you'll go off the boil. And I really think that, and it's a case of prayerful reading the Bible and chewing it over, and sometimes with other people, just chatting it through and encouraging one another. And even when you've had a really bad day, sort of pick yourself up and get back to it. With a smile on your face too, I think.
Thanks, Gus. Now, a few people have asked about your song, but maybe we'll talk about that after we go back after the workout session or the sessions, but we can come back to that. Martin, back to you.
Thank you for this, and thank you, Gus, again. Just to wrap up for the evening, officially, there's just a few things again just to say. Number one, don't forget Saturday night, Real Lives, 8 p.m. We've got Professor John Wyatt speaking to us. We haven't been interviewed, sorry, and there's be a chance for some questions. The gospel will be preached as well, so invite your friends along to that. Particularly any medical friends, those involved in the NHS would be a particularly important thing for them, or those in fact involved in kind of care homes or with the elderly. I think it'd be a really, really powerful time for them. Number two, don't forget next week we're back on with Sow to Reap, and we've got David Earnshaw, who's got a bit of an encyclopedic knowledge of anything to do with church history, or anything to do with history full stop. And he's going to be doing a really good session on Wesley's evangelists. So that should be a real kind of fascinating talk. So come back for that next Tuesday, same time, and a different Zoom space, no doubt. And then the third thing just to say is we're going to have some time now. We're going to wrap up now. I'll finish with a prayer, but there's time for others of us who want to stick around, and we can chat for a few minutes and then pray together. And you're welcome, more than welcome, to come and join us for that. But let me wrap up with the official prayer, and then we'll have all the unofficial ones going on in different breakout rooms. You'll find yourself suddenly transported, if you're still here, into a different venue. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for the practical wisdom that Gus just shared with us there about evangelism and about loving people and sharing Jesus with them. And Father, we pray that you would continue to help us all to be fueled with our love for Jesus and a love for the lost. Father, we pray for the events on Saturday night as well. We pray that many would come and many non-Christians would come and hear the good news about Jesus and place their faith in your Son and have that new birth take place in their lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.